Welcome to the third part in our Follow the Yellow Brick Road series, which we began a few weeks ago. If you're following along here, you know that we're taking this Wizard of Oz kind of a theme here, and we're talking about the road or the journey that all of us are on in life. And you've all seen the movie, and you know that in the movie, Dorothy, kind of just hanging out in Kansas one day, and then all of a sudden, through a series of events, finds herself wound up in the land of Oz. And at the beginning, she doesn't know why she's there, but she ends up getting connected to the lion and the bear and the scarecrow and all that kinds of stuff. And through their experience together, they follow this yellow brick road to meet the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And we said, like Dorothy, a lot of us can kind of relate to that experience, where we're all here at St. Mark's Church for whatever reason it may be. You know, you may be here, like I said, because of a job that brought you here, maybe here because of school that brought you here, maybe here because the guy next to you brought you here, family, whatever it may be. But all of us are here, and we said it's just like Dorothy and the lion and the scarecrow and the oil man, that it's not for no reason, that God brought us here for a specific reason. And that reason is to discover the next phase in our relationship with Him. So wherever it is that you were before, God brought you here to find that next step in your relationship with Him. And just like the people on the road, that if you follow the yellow brick road, you'll find what you're looking for. We said the yellow brick road for us is the New Year's themes. And this church, long before a lot of us were here, long before a lot of us knew anything about this church, laid like a path for every member of the church through its New Year themes. Every year we have a theme for the church that we focus on every single year. And when you look at those and you kind of put them back to back to back to back, you see that God is laying a yellow brick road. And every year, every theme is like a step or a brick in that path. Talked about the first two from 2001 and 2002, and we talked about unity, and then the following we talked about prayer, how it's not just unity, but unity in prayer. And now it's time for the third step. But before we get to the third step in our yellow brick road, we have some visitors here with us today who would like to come and say hello. Visitors from the wonderful land of Oz.
Goodness, look who it is. Oh my goodness. Turn around, let the people see. Turn around, see. Give them a big hand. The Lollipop Kids are here, ladies and gentlemen. And the good news is, I think they came with lollipops, right? Came with lollipops? Yeah, there you go. The Lollipop Kids brought lollipops. Everyone take a lollipop. Take some and pass them down. Hey, give the Lollipop Kids a big hand. Big hand for the Lollipop Kids. It took us 3 days to practice that little routine right there. But they got it. Hey, just give them a stack and they'll pass them down. Just give them a stack and they'll pass them down. Just give them stacks. They'll pass them down. And Maggie, just give them handfuls and they'll pass the rest down. Don't worry. Anyone who doesn't get a lollipop right now will pass and get stopped by the desk and get one on your way out in case you don't get one. Okay, on to our Yellow Brick Road talk for today. Before I get into what the theme that we want to talk about today, I want to tell you a story about Manny and Martha. Some of you may have heard the story before. It's a love story about a nice young man named Emmanuel, or Manny for short. He's a nice guy from Egypt, okay? He's an Egyptian young Sheb, okay, and he wanted to get married, okay, so he was living over there, and then he heard about a nice lady here in the States, in Washington, D.C., called Martha. He heard about her because he had a cousin or an uncle or something who was here who said this would be like a good match. He wants to come in the States, she wants to get married, it's a win-win situation. So he came, so the dad introduced them to each other one time when he was visiting or something like that. kind of hit it off. He goes back to Egypt. They start to talk on the phone, but Manny's just a young Sheb in Egypt, doesn't have the financial capacity to keep these phone conversations up for too long. So they start to write letters. He starts to write letters to her. This is back before emails and text messages and Skype and all that kind of stuff. So he starts writing letters, and because he loved her so much, and he wanted her to know everything about him, he wrote really long letters, like biographies, and pages he wrote about himself. She was busy, so she wasn't always able to write back, but he found great joy in sending her letters about everything about himself. Things about what his dreams are, about his emotions, about what his likes and dislikes are, everything he wrote. Martha used to get these letters, and as you can imagine, Romeo, who swept her off her feet here, she was so excited to read them. And she would read each and every single word so carefully. But then as time went on, and life started to get more busy, she wasn't reading them with the same excitement as before. And she used to take them and kind of put them aside and say, you know what, when I'm on the metro, I'll read a bunch of them. You know, I'll read 2 or 3 days at a time. And then, you know, when I have, like, a break at work or an off day or a weekend, I'll read them all and just kind of catch up at that point in time. Eventually, life became even more and more busy to the point where she stopped even reading them that regularly. She kind of read every other one or just kind of started skimming the highlights of them. Until one day, she's sitting at her house, doorbell rings, goes and answers the door, sees a strange man. She didn't recognize him. The man seemed surprised that he wasn't recognized. He said, Martha, don't you know who I am? I said, no. He said, I'm Manny, your fiancé. He says, really? He seemed kind of upset. Why are you upset? You didn't wait for me at the airport. How did I even know you were coming? I wrote you in the letters. I told you for months that I'm coming. I told you when I'm coming. And I told you which airport. And I told you where to wait for me and which flight and all that kind of stuff. Why didn't you wait for me? So she's very embarrassed. The boy came all the way to marry her, and she didn't even recognize him. She said, oh, you know, I'm sorry, and I must have missed that letter, or please forgive me, and I'm sorry, and they didn't know, and all that kind of stuff. He says, okay. She says, come on in, have a seat. Has a seat. She said, let me get you something to drink. What would you like to drink? He says, what do you mean, what would I like to drink? Every one of my letters told you I like to drink, and I told you my favorite drink is the Kool-Aid, and everyone loves the Kool-Aid, and you know I like the red Kool-Aid. How could you not know that I like the Kool-Aid? So she's embarrassed and all that kind of stuff, and she feels horrible. This is the guy who's coming to marry her and sweep her off the feet and the house and home and fence and dogs and cats and all kind of stuff. So she, like, says, I'm really sorry. I love you so much, and I'm really, really sorry. I promise you, I have all your letters. Look, they're right here in this drawer. And every single day I came by and I looked at them. And often I told people about it. And I would kiss it if it fell on the ground. And I would do like this to it. And I would go every single week to a place where people would talk about your letters. Did you read them? How's this relationship between Manny and Martha going to work out? Do you think Manny is excited about this marriage? Look here. Manny, Emmanuel, is God. And Martha, the busy lady who didn't have time to read the letters, is more often than not is us. God has told us time and time again that I'm coming to marry you. And I'm not coming to be your boss. I'm not coming to be your master. I'm coming to be your husband. And I'm coming to make you and me one together. And he's given us everything that we need to know written about him, but oftentimes we don't take advantage of it. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Listen to this carefully and try to understand this. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. How do you know if you know God or not? Very simple. You keep his commandments. What if I don't even know what his commandments are? What if I've only read like the top 10 list of the commandments? I don't know none of the other stuff that's on the inside. Can I say that I know him? Can I say that he would be excited about a relationship with me when I don't know nothing about him? If the goal of life is to have a relationship with God. That's the goal. I'm telling you that you cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with the Word of God. And that's our theme. That's the next brick in our path, is the Word of God. You can say all you want about I love you. You can say all you want about I want to know you. You can say all the fancy words and sing all the fancy songs that you want. If you don't know the Word of God, you cannot know God. How can I say that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says what the Word of God is. The Word of God is living. Key word there is living. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is not a book, is not a letter, is a person. And the person is our Lord Jesus Christ. The same Word of God which we have on the altar, same Word of God that touched people's eyes and they were healed, same Word of God that was crucified on a cross, is the same Word of God that is given to us, that sits in nightstands and hotels all across this country and on many nightstands in our homes collecting dust. Can't have a relationship with God without having a relationship with the Word of God. The Word of God is not given to us to memorize cool verses. It's not given to us so we can attend studies. The Word of God is given to us so we can have a relationship with it. And through that relationship with the Word of God, have a relationship with God Almighty Himself. Said another way, the Bible is the primary means by which you grow closer to God. You can dance around it all you want. You can say that I get closer to God by praying in the shower. You can say all the nice things that you want about getting closer to God. It doesn't work. When the truth be told, you get closer to God. That the means that God has given to us to get closer to Him and to know Him better is His Word. And the depth of your relationship to God is directly correlated to the investment that you make in the Word of God. Say that again. The depth or level of your relationship and closeness with God is directly correlated to the amount of effort or the amount that you put into having a relationship with His Word. I don't do anything with the Bible. I can't expect to be a spiritual giant. I hear the Bible on Sundays and just on Sundays. I can't expect that I'm going to be doing miracles and opening the eyes of the blind. It's that simple. Because the Bible is the primary means by which we grow closer to God. Look here, I know when I say the Bible, that's like a sore topic for some people. You know what? I tried it. I tried to do it, can't get it, don't have time, all these kinds of different stuff. What we want to talk about today is I want to break down what it means to have a relationship with the Bible. Because sometimes we don't understand it. That seems like a big thing. We don't understand what it is. Now I'm going to talk about six ways that you can get a grasp on your Bible. And what I'm saying here is, again, the Word of God is something that you should have a relationship with. It's not something that you just read it and that's it. It's a relationship. And there's six aspects to that relationship. And they're like, you know, hopefully we can get as many of them as we can. The first level, and this is the most basic level of your relationship with the Word of God, is just to hear the Word of God. This is easy. By the end of today, you'll have accomplished this. By hearing sermons, by listening to Light and Life meeting. Some of you maybe that you check this one off by getting the Bible on CD and playing it in the background every now and then or something like that. This is not hard to do, but this is not going to be the depth that you need to grow closer to God. The Bible says, the Bible talks about the Word of God, and it says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's in Ephesians 6, not on your handout. The sword of the Spirit. It's our sword, like it's our weapon as we're fighting in this life and fighting for the kingdom of God and fighting against the bad demons and the devil, all that kind of stuff. Each one of these ways you get a grasp on the Bible is like a finger. Okay? It's like a finger. And the whole point is that we can get as many fingers as we can on there. Because if the Word of God is a sword, I have a spoon up here, let's pretend this is a spoon, okay? And I was trying to hold it with one finger, like my little pinky finger, like I can do it, because it's a light thing, but I probably wouldn't be very effective in battle if I'm just holding it with just my little pinky, okay? If I really want to be effective, I need to wrap my whole fist around that sucker, and I need to hold it with as many fingers as possible. And many of us are trying to fight the bad guys, and trying to fight demons, and trying to fight principalities, and trying to go closer to God with just a little itsy-bitsy little, barely holding on finger on the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Don't be surprised when you fail, okay? If this is the level that you invest in the Word of God. You know, they say, studies say that you forget. This is like the most depressing thing for any preacher to hear. Listen to this. You forget 95% of what you hear in 72 hours. If you just hear it. That's why I like you to write things down, because hopefully that increases my odds a little bit. But 95% of what you hear, you will forget within 72 hours. Unless you either write it down, or say it back, or do something with it. You know what that means? That means by Wednesday, you've forgotten everything except 5% of the Sunday sermon. You don't believe me? Tell me what the sermon was last Sunday. I want to take a survey here. Tell me what the sermon was last Sunday. We forget. Good. There's my 5% right there. Someone said it. My 5% was right here in the front row. Someone who remembers it. But the majority of us, we forget by Wednesday. And even the 5% who remembers the big topic, I bet you couldn't remember, you know, 50% of the stuff that I said. Okay? So if this is the way you're holding on to the Word of God, forget about it. This is why, this is like case in point, or point in case, or whatever one it is. I was confused. This is why there are people who attend church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for years and decades and centuries, it seems like, and never change, and never grow, and never accomplish anything in life. Why? Because they're holding on one little pinky. Not going to be very effective. Next level, like the ring finger we can go to, is I read the Word of God. Now, what I'm talking about by reading the Word of God, I'm not talking about quiet time. I'm not talking about meditating on the Word of God. I'm talking about simply opening it up and running your eyes across the page and reading. Just like we do, I know people who are more committed, and ask yourself this, to reading ESPN.com or reading CNN.com than they are reading the Word of God. If you invest an hour a day in ESPN.com and 2 minutes a day in the Bible, like, it's just logic of where your spiritual level is going to be. It doesn't take a genius. Unfortunately, that's the case for many of us. Spend more time on our Facebook site than we spend inside the Word of God. How often should I read the Word of God? Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19. It shall be with him. And he, talking about the Word of God, like talking about the Scriptures. Shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. How often should we read it? All the days of my life. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that I don't open up the Word of God in some capacity. Now, let's be honest. The majority of us, that condemns us. Some of us, unfortunately, like, there are more days than not the Bible doesn't say, the Bible doesn't get opened. That's not good. Okay? I need to know more about Peter and Paul than I know about Will and Grace. Okay? I need to have the Word of God a bigger part of my life than the newspaper or the sports page or the websites or whatever it may be. If not, I'm going to be in trouble. So, what should we do? I must have a plan to read the Bible, but write this word down, systematically, okay? Systematically to read the Bible. What I'm saying is, what you shouldn't do, which I know a lot of people do, is what's commonly called the skip and dip, okay? The skip and dip method of reading the Bible is where you say, you know what, haven't read the Bible in a while. Open it up, let's see, God's message for today is this. That's not a good method for reading the Bible. There's a funny story about a guy who did this method. He wanted to know God's will in his life. What it is that some decision he should make. So he opened up the Bible, put his finger down, and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. So he said, 2 out of 3, okay? So he flipped it open, he put his finger down, and it said, go and do likewise. He said, okay, third time's the charm. Flipped a Bible back and forth, put his finger down, it said, what you do, do it quickly. not the best method for reading the Bible. That's what I call like the cafeteria style of reading the Bible. That's what a lot of us do. I'll take a little piece from here, maybe a little bit dipping from this one. That method doesn't work. We need a systematic method. Imagine if you were to go to a movie and you just want to watch just scattered pieces from here and there. Let me watch minute 41. Let me watch minute 12 now. Let me see what the end looks like. And just take what's going to end up happening. You'll be very confused. You won't know nothing about how things are supposed to happen. Same thing with the Bible. You know why the Bible is confusing for many of us? Because we haven't read it. We haven't read it. We read parts of it and say, that doesn't make sense. No wonder it doesn't make sense because you haven't read the whole thing. And what book makes sense until you finish it and get to the end? What movie makes sense until you get to the end? Why do you expect the Bible to make sense until you got at least one time gotten to the end? We need to read the Bible systematically. We need a plan to go through it. I'm not saying read it all overnight, but I'm saying come up with a plan. And there are many, many plans out there, okay? And there's some at the back table, and you go to the bookstore. A lot of people I know, there's a thing called the 90-day Bible, okay? A 90-day Bible is you can read the whole Bible through in 90 days if you just read 12 pages a day. So it's a nice Bible, and it marks the pages off. It's not by chapters, it's by pages. So, you know, sometimes when you do by chapters, some chapters are really, really long. It's by 12 pages. And it's approximately 45 minutes. If you spend 45 minutes a day, you can read the Bible every 90 days. Okay, now some of you may be too much, but I know that you can divide that in half, do 20 minutes a day, and you can get through the Bible in 180 days, half a year. When we did this theme for the church year, we said the Bible in a year. So we're going to read the Bible in a year. Did you know how long it takes to read the Bible in 1 year? 15 minutes. If you spend 15 minutes a day, you read the Bible in a year. I promise you. Unless you're on like the Hooked on Phonics plan, maybe 20 minutes a day for you or something like that. Okay? But at a normal pace, the average person, 15 minutes a day. Are you hearing me? 15 minutes? Half of a sitcom. If you were to give up one sitcom a night, you'd read the Bible two times in 1 year. That's shameful. That's shameful. That some of us, years and years and years, we never even thought about it because it's too hard. I'm telling you, one episode of whatever, let's say Friends or whatever your funny show that you like is. Is Friends 1 hour or half hour, right? Okay. One half hour sitcom that you gave up a half hour a day, you read the Bible two times in 1 year. That's tough. Thing is, we need to read all the Bible, even the parts that we don't like. Imagine that you go to heaven one day. Now, hopefully you go to heaven one day. And you get up there and you see Habakkuk. And he says, "Hey, how you doing? My name's Habakkuk. Do you like my book?" You say, "What? I haven't even heard of your name before." Okay? Like, are you going to be able to have a conversation with Habakkuk? Or you're not going to even know who he is, that he existed before? I hope that we can make a commitment to reading our Bible. Now, I know as soon as I say read the Bible, I know everyone's going to come up with the same excuse. Okay? Well, the first excuse would have been, I don't have time. But that's not true. That's a false excuse because you make time for what you want for. Okay? If you wanted to make time, you would make time. The real reason under I don't have time, which a lot of you may be thinking, is I don't see any benefit. Hey, I've read Bible on days before, and I haven't read it other days. I don't see a real difference in my day. Whether I read or don't read, I haven't read the Bible for years. I'm cool. Like, I'm okay. Life is moving. I'm fine. I don't see any real advantage. So I'll get to it when I get to it, but I don't see it as a real urgency. The problem is not that you don't have time. The problem is you don't see the benefit. We do things, anything, that we think there's benefit to. If you thought there was benefit, like, to eating a lot, every one of us would eat a lot. If you think there's benefit to working out, you'll work out. If we think there's benefit to us, we see the benefit, we'll end up doing it. So how do I solve this problem that I don't see any benefit? My solution to you is expand your expectations. What do I mean by that? The most important factor and you benefiting from the Word of God is what you expect to get out of it. If you expect nothing, you will get that every single time. Nothing. So what I'm saying is, expand your expectations. If you're going in with the attitude of, alright, Bible stinks, this is boring, and I ain't going to get nothing out of it, but I got to do it so that Buna Anthony doesn't yell at me next Sunday. you'll get nothing. You go in expecting to be bored, you'll get bored. Versus the people who go in saying, God is going to speak to me today. I'm going to get a message that is going to revolutionize my life today. Those are the people who get something out of it. You don't believe me? I promise you. I stand up there every Sunday and I yap, 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 yap. And I stand up here every Sunday and I yap, 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 yap. And I say the same words to every single one of you. Some people change their life. Some people go to sleep. What's the difference? It's your attitude coming in. Some people show up at church every Sunday with an expectation of, I want a message from God. And those people get a message from God. Even if I'm just jabbering up there or whatever. But the people, your expectation is what determines the outcome. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You got to go into your Bible reading and say, this is the word of God Almighty. This is my Manny who's coming to marry me and give me a message today about what he wants for me, about who he is, or about something that's really, really important. And if you go in with that expectation, I promise you the Bible won't be the same. I promise you, promise you, promise you. I know, because for many years I went to Catholic school. We had to read the Bible. I had no expectations from the Bible, and the Bible did nothing for me in my life. When I changed my expectation, when I started to expect stuff from the Bible, when I got a little bit older, the Bible speaks in big ways. So expand my expectation. Believe that the Word of God can and will do something. So said the first finger on the sword is I hear it. Second is I read it. Now I want to go to the next one, which is even a little bit deeper, which is I study it. Study is different than read. Okay? Reading is just reading, flipping the pages like you read the newspaper. Study is like a textbook. Okay? You're digging in. Like reading, you could do like 15 minutes a day. That's reading. Studying, you wouldn't do 15 minutes a day. Studying, you may do like an hour a week or 2 hours a week. Okay? Or like a weekend a month. You see what I'm saying? It's like less frequent, but more like concentrated. The difference between reading and studying is one thing. I'll hold it up for you. Is this. You all have one in your hand. You have this and a piece of paper. That's the difference between studying and reading. You write stuff down. You're learning stuff. You're taking notes. You're digging deep inside. Some of you, I say this kind of stuff, and you say, hold on, Abuna Anthony. Okay, I ain't no biblical scholar. And I ain't no PhD. Hey, listen. The Bible isn't for PhDs. The Bible is written by fishermen, by shepherds, by people who couldn't write and read sometimes. And this is who the Bible is written by. I promise you that the stuff you read, the stuff you read in your schools and your academia world and all that kinds of stuff, that stuff is 10 times harder than the Bible. Stuff that you guys, some people send me articles about, only God knows what those articles are about. Can't understand that stuff. And you read it, and you study it, and you teach it, and you learn it, and you memorize it. The Bible isn't complicated. It's not supposed to be that hard. All it requires is effort. I look at it like gold mining. Okay, you know, back in the 1800s or 1900s, whatever it was, the people in San Francisco would see a mountain, and they would find gold out of it. But if you're going to find gold out of a mountain, you're just going to walk up to the mountain and like cherry picking and pick the gold off the leaves of the mountain or anything like that, are you? If you want to find gold, what do you have to do? You got to buckle your hat on. You got to start digging. And you're not going to find gold on the surface. You got to dig and dig and dig and be really tired and dig some more. And you need tools, and you need a hammer, and a wrench, and the pliers, or whatever you need. You need stuff with you. Same thing with the Word of God. You're not going to find gold on the surface. But who's the one who wants to find gold who's going to dig, and go deeper, and use tools, and use hammers, and all that kind of stuff to get inside? How? I'm going to give you two methods. And the two, I hope you can do both methods, not just one or the other. But the first one, the basic one, is attend a group study. No such thing as a Christian who is not attending a Bible study. No such thing. Because that person isn't going to have any gold in their life. And you know what? Attending a Bible study is not even mining for gold. It's showing up after someone else did all the effort and just like holding your hand out, like Lumita Barga, just take your piece of gold, and someone else did all the work. That's what Bible study is. But this step is critical, and the reason why you need to do this is because what's more important than what you gained on a Wednesday night or on whatever night you went to your Bible study, what's more important than what you got is the methodology behind it. See what I'm saying? It's not about, okay, I know this chapter, I've studied before. It's not about that. It's about learning how to take words on the surface and dig deeper inside them. And whatever the topic is, whether it's life of David or life of Abraham or 1 Corinthians or whatever it is, the whole point is the methodology for how to dig in. I promise you, if you go and start attending a Bible study on a weekly basis, regularly, and you expand expectations, God will do something in your life. And you'll start finding some gold. That I promise you. But as great as it is to receive treasures from others in Bible study, as great as it is for someone else to give me their gold, there's nothing more satisfying than finding my own piece of gold. That's the second step. Attend a group study, begin a personal study. It's the whole thing about give a man a fish and he eats for a day. That's group Bible study. It's good to eat for a day, but teach a man how to fish and he eats for a lifetime. The goal of attending group study is that it leads you to studying on your own. You begin a personal study. How do I do that? Like, for some of us, that's so far out of the realm. I'm telling you, it's not as hard as you think. It doesn't take a PhD to do this. Go to the Christian bookstore. Buy a book. Okay, there's books, okay, in Christian bookstores that are about the Bible. Okay, and they explain stuff. Buy a study Bible. There's lots of Bibles. Like, I come up here and I talk on Wednesdays these days about life of David. Where am I getting that from? Am I just inventing it? Just making up stuff that I think sounds nice? No, there's books that dig into the life of David, and get these books. Get books about whatever, about character studies, about books, about like an epistle study, or about like an author, or whatever. Get books. Get resources. Don't be just limited to like what you have now. Go get more stuff. You can study the Bible in many different ways. You can study it by one book at a time. You can take it by like a character, like I said, life of David, life of Abraham, something like that. You can do it by a theme, okay? Like talk about grace, talk about love, whatever. Just study it. Some of you say, I can read your minds now. Problem? I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't. Just like we say when we were kids, right? I don't understand. I don't understand what I read. This is a valid point, okay, that for many of us, we don't understand what we read. For example, there was a survey, a real survey, in a city called Newton, Massachusetts, okay, of high school and college youth, okay, to test their knowledge in the Bible. Top five funny things that we found out from that survey. This is all truth. Number five, the first book in the Bible is the book of Guinness. Okay, apparently. Number four. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Number three. The Lot's wife, in the Old Testament, the lady Lot's wife, was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night, apparently. Number two. When the Virgin Mary heard that she was going to bear the Son of God, she sang the Magna Carta. And number one funniest thing that we learned from this survey is that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. This is true stuff. It's clear, okay, it will be very tough to hear the voice of God when I don't have a basic understanding of what the Bible is, okay? But there's a solution for that. I promise you there's a solution. Be patient, okay? Be patient and keep on digging. What's the only way to learn a subject? Is to be patient and keep on studying a subject. Like, that's why we study the Bible, is to understand the Bible. So you may not understand it, but if you quit on it, you'll never understand it. There's no such thing as a person who came out the womb understanding the Bible. People come out not understanding, they read more, they ask questions, they attend Bible study, and with time, and with practice, they get better at it. Remember I said in the beginning, the Word of God is something you should have a relationship with. There's no two people who just meet each other and know everything about each other from the start, or who understand each other. Man, there's people who've been married for years don't understand each other. Okay? The same thing, you're not going to understand all the Word of God first day. But be patient, continue to dig in that relationship, and it'll come with time. Most important thing is your effort. Why? Because look at Jeremiah 23:29. This is a good promise to hold on to. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The word of God is a fire. You know what? There's a fire in this gym. It may not burn the whole place today, but as long as it's here, there's going to come a point in time where everything's going to get burned. Even if it starts off very small, everything's going to get burned at some point in time. That's what the word of God is. Put it in there. It's a fire. Maybe you didn't see all the burnings going on now, but with time, give it a chance, and it'll do all the stuff that's supposed to do. But it's just important that we realize that just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. Okay? Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. There are still some people in this world who, I don't know how, but some people who think that football doesn't make sense. Does that mean it doesn't really make sense? Okay, my wife, when we first got married, thought football didn't make sense. Now she knows her stuff, okay? Because she was patient with time to study the Word of God. Hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God. Fourth finger, memorize the Word of God. This is one that I am a big, big fan of. I'm going to prove it to you today. Psalm 119, verse 11, talks about why we should memorize the Word of God. Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God is a very powerful tool. If I had a great sword or a great weapon, okay, it does me no good sinning in my bedroom. It does me no good to leave it there every single morning as I go out. Like, the warfare is out there. It's not here. So I need to take the Word of God with me. And in case you don't want to take your Bible with you everywhere you go, you need to learn how to memorize verses. It's not hard. You don't need to be a genius, okay? All you need to do is put in the effort necessary to memorize verses. I made a decision, okay? You all know that I'm not the smartest person here, and I promise you, the stuff that you do at your works, I could never do, okay? I know because I worked for a few years and I didn't do much, okay? But I made a decision. It was about a year and a half ago, a little bit less than 2 years ago, that I wanted to memorize a verse a week. Just one verse every week. And I said if I can memorize a verse a week, I get 50 by the end of the year. And if I can do it for 2 years, I got more than 100 verses memorized. I promise you, it's not as hard as you think. And now I'm going to prove it to you. Maybe you can't see that, but that is a bigger picture of this little piece of paper. Where's my little piece of paper? Which I carry in my pocket. Okay? And every week, I add a verse to it. Look, and some of you, I've shown you this. I'm not doing this to show off. Well, I'm kind of doing this to show off. Okay? But I'm proud of myself, and I deserve... This is what I carry in my pocket. Okay? And every week, I add a verse to it. Every Monday, I have my quiet time, and I choose a verse from my quiet time. Just one verse. Sometimes it's more than one if it touches me. And I write it down, and it's my goal to memorize it that week. Test me. I'm a priest. I won't lie. Test me. Choose one. Someone call out one. Daniel 1:8. Therefore, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. Therefore, he made request of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Look it up when you get home. It's right, okay? And I can do all these, but you picked one that I knew very well, so that's good. I'm happy with that. Anyway, anyone else who wants to challenge me, step on up afterwards when we finish and I can show you. What I'm trying to show you with this is a lot. What? Row 8, column... Ain't no row 8, man. Oh, rows are this way? Column 5. 1, 2... John 8, but no. 2 Corinthians 4:14-17. It's kind of a long one. Okay? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he who died for us... And he died for us, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become... Thank you very much. Give me an applause. Look here. The point of it is, I'm not that smart, and I can do all this, and it's only taken less than 2 years. So what I'm saying is, you can do it too. Some tips that I'll give you. Do what I did. Don't memorize a verse, memorize a message. Because I do it in my quiet time, I'm hoping that in my quiet time God speaks to me and I walk away with a message. And then I hold on to one verse that describes that message. So I'm not just remembering random words, I'm remembering words, like I could tell you about that, "For the love of Christ compels us," why God, when God spoke to me about that one. And I could tell you exactly what God was telling me on that day. I remember the message more than I remember the words. Same thing with the Daniel proposing his heart one. Memorize a message. Another tip I'll give you, memorize only one a week. Don't be a hotshot and try to memorize one a day. Because you memorize one a day, you'll do it for 10 days, 20 days, and you'll forget all the other ones. Okay? And one of the keys with this is, memorize, but don't forget the ones that you used to know. So now what I do is I test myself on this every, later on in the day on Monday, I try to go through and run through all these so I don't forget what I've learned. And I promise you, I have experienced, let's go back a slide, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I promise you, when the word of God is in there, and God brings it, at certain moments in time when I need it, when I'm out there and I'm faced with danger and I'm faced with trouble, he brings me that sword and I say, "Phew, thank God I didn't leave that sucker at home today. Thank God I have it with me." And some days, I may pull out a couple of them, different ones. Thank God I got the big guns today. Because that's where you're going to need it. The word of God has a special power. It'll help you against temptation. You know what I think it'll help you do? Help you make decisions in life. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 119. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You don't need a light when you're in the morning deciding whether to wear this dress or this dress. You don't need a light to your path. You need it when you're out there. You're faced with decisions. So I recommend memorizing a verse a week. And carry it in your pocket. When I'm pumping gas now at the gas station, you just sit there and just stare up at the sky or whatever. Now, I'm testing myself on my verses. When I'm sitting on the metro, I'm testing myself on my verses. Like I'm keeping the word of God hidden in there. And I promise you, it does all kinds of good stuff. Number five, which I'm not going to talk about, is meditate on the word of God. Here I'm talking about quiet time. The reason why I'm not talking about it, because that's next week's subject. Because that was the theme for 2004. We're going to talk all about it next week, what it means to meditate on the word of God. Just for today, I'll give you the importance of it. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." I'm not going to talk about it, but what meditating is taking small pieces and chewing on them. Won't talk about it, like I said, we'll get to next week. The last way to get a grasp on your Bible, which is actually like the one that ties it all together, because I said it's like fingers, and I already talked about the first five. The sixth one is the palm, and the palm is connected to every single one of those five fingers, which loops it all back around, which is to apply the Word of God. Okay? Apply the Word of God. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If you memorize it, you meditate on it, you read it, you study it, you hear it, but you don't do it, then you have failed. Okay? And then you will never be successful in anything in life. You know what? I told you a couple of problems that we have with our Bible. I don't get it. I don't got time. I don't see benefit. You know the real reason that stops most of us from reading the Bible? Is I don't want to obey it. Mark Twain once said, "I have a problem with my Bible, but my problem is not the parts that I don't understand, it's the parts that I do understand and know I ought to be doing." Most people don't have an intellectual problem with the Bible. Most people that don't read the Bible have a lifestyle issue with the problem, that they know what it says and that's why they don't want to read it, because they know it condemns them and they know it tells them, "You need to change your life." I hope that's none of us. If that is some of us, the solution for you is simple, man. You need to submit to the Bible's authority in your life. Every one of us has an authority in our life, has like a tool which we're using to make our decisions. Some people, none of you, because you're all good people, money. Everything is factored, every decision is made in light of how much money can I have. Some, how much pleasure can I have? How much fun can I have? How can I make myself feel good? Everyone has something they use to make decisions. You know, for a lot of people what it is? It's logic. That's a horrible way to make decisions, if logic is your decision-making factor. If logic is your authority, then what you do is, the Bible says lots of things which are logic. Do not kill. Hey, no problem. We agree. Hey, adultery, I can see how that's bad. No problem. But then it says things like forgive. Well, that doesn't really make sense. It doesn't really make sense why I should forgive so-and-so. So what I do is I just kind of push that one to the side. I just kind of leave it over there. Love your enemies? Put that one over there. Yeah, I like this one about giving, and I like these about loving and all that kind of stuff, so I'm going to do this kind of stuff. Hey, you know what, man? You're not submitting to the Bible. You're submitting to yourself. You're making your own rules. And yeah, they happen to coincide with some of the biblical rules, but the Bible's not your authority. The Bible's your authority. You say the following. The Bible is right, and I am wrong, no matter what. The Bible's always right. And sometimes the Bible will be right, and I will be right, but sometimes the Bible will be right, and I will be wrong. Those are the only two options. The Bible's always right, no matter what happens. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Be careful if you only do what you think you should do. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I hope that the deciding factor for you in life is not logic, rationale, common sense, or even, heaven forbid, feelings, what I feel I should do. The authority that you need to accept and submit to is the Bible. Bottom line, Bible is the boss. Okay? This is such a critical issue. Because for us, you know the expression, too many chiefs, not enough Indians? I think the same thing is true when it comes to us in the Bible. Too many of us are chiefs on our own life. God is looking for some Indians. God is looking for some people to say, Bible, you're the boss. I can't leave in the morning without getting my instructions from the boss. I can't make a decision without reading what the boss tells me that I should be doing. Last verse I'll tell you, and I'll leave you with this for today. Behold, I set before you today two things I'm putting before you, a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey. Why is the Bible called a two-edged sword? Very simple. Because it's in front of you, and now you can't plead ignorance. You know the Word of God. You know what it should be in your life. You know what you should be doing. Now you make a decision. If you make one decision, it'll be a blessing. Best decision you ever made. But if you make the other decision, it's not going to turn out to be good for you. There's a sign that hangs in my office that someone gave me a long time ago. I like it. I keep it. It says, the commandments are not multiple choice. Signed, God. Okay? I like that. The Bible is not multiple choice. No suggestions. The Bible tells you what to do, and that's what you do in life. I hope all of us can have that kind of relationship with the Word of God, because if you do, I promise you, a great blessing in your life. Okay? Let's stand up to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for the great gift that you have given us in your Word. We thank you that your Word is not far away from us, but it's always there for us, guiding us, leading us, and trying to stop us from falling into sins. We thank you for your Word, and we thank you that it's alive and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I really pray, dear Lord, that every one of us can get the most out of your Word, can have a living relationship with your Word, and not just leaving it over there to collect dust on the side. We love you, dear Lord. We want to get closer to you, and we know that you've given us your Word to take us that next step. Give a special blessing to our gathering here, and let your Word dwell in them richly with all the fullness and all the blessings that come with it. Pray this in the name of our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, St. Moses the Strong, and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.